Listen as I read through this briefer psalm tonight. We've had some in the area of 30 and 40 verses for the last several weeks, but Psalm 108, just 13 verses. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see what it means to fix our hearts, and then help us to fix our hearts upon thee, O God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Couple familiar, very familiar verses here in this psalm. The first we see there, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. This is the first time in several psalms that we've seen a superscription, a title over the first verse that tells us who actually was the human penman. The scripture says a song or psalm of David. I'm calling this the song of a fixed heart. Now, I don't know if you grew up using the word fixed like this, but sometimes we would use the word fix when we're about to do something. We're saying, I'm fixing to do it. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. I mean, I do know what it's supposed to mean, but I'm not sure how we came up with that use of that word. I'm fixing to do something. I've also, you've heard of something being fixed, like Ford. Fix or repair daily. You've heard of that use of the word fix before, haven't you? And but the word here, fixed, is the idea of something being firmly attached. It's stable. It's not moving about. It's in a position firmly. The only unique verse in this entire psalm is verse 6. Now, what I mean by that is all the other verses we find in other psalms. Two other psalms, in fact. The first five verses are found in Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. And the last seven verses are found in Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12. And no, I did not just combine the outline of two other psalms tonight. Though we might have done that, that's not what we did. The subject of this psalm is a fixed heart. Three times the psalmist speaks of a fixed heart. Psalm 57, verse 7 is identical to this verse that we read tonight. And then also, not only in Psalm 108, but Psalm 112, verse 7 speaks of the word of the phrase fixed heart. Our heart is to be fixed. Not fixed as in repaired, but fixed as in firm, stable, or established. The verses that follow verse 1 describe a stable heart. Don't you want a stable heart? Don't you want your inner man to be fixed to something that doesn't move? Fix your heart on God. What does that heart look like? Well, let's notice it tonight. First of all, number one, I want you to see that it is a dedicated heart. A dedicated heart. Verse 1, when it says, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. You can hear David's resolve, can't you? I will do this. I will sing and give praise. Many of you have heard me tell the story before about Tina Townsend, the lady at my church in Alabama who lost her only son and only grandson one night when he was hit by a drunk driver. And as I drove her and her husband to the hospital to see what she was going to find out was the corpse of her son, she thought we were going there to see her son who was in recovery, but he would not recover. And on the way, I said, Lord, what do I say? And from behind me, I heard her say, I don't understand. I don't understand. And I thought, uh-oh, she's about to lose it. And then she said, but I know he loves me, and I'm going to trust him. I know God loves me, and I'm going to trust him. What did she say? She said, I'm going to acknowledge that God is doing right by me. He's faithful to me. And may I say to you also, she had before that fixed her heart on God. Acknowledged that he makes no mistakes. That he is trustworthy. And when the trials came, she was in that stable place. Yes, she was brokenhearted, but all the broken pieces of her heart were affixed to her God. And it made a difference in her life. When we talk about a fixed heart, we're talking about a dedicated heart. Just like the psalmist here had resolved, I will sing and give praise. I'm going to do this. It's right. Then he said he commits to do this with his glory. Did you see that at the end of the verse? He said, even with my glory. That's, I'm going to sing, I'm going to give praise, and I'm going to do this even with my glory. What does that mean? Well, glory indicates that David is determined to praise the Lord with abundance. That would be one of the marginals, one of the other meanings of that word, with abundance. So have you ever done something and you've done it just kind of with a little bit? You know, like somebody, I remember when Karis was young, and one night I was trying to use her as an illustration of faith, and I stood her up on the Lord's table, the communion table. She was about 3 years old, and I said, I want you just to jump to Dad with abandon. And she bent her knees like she was going to jump, and then she thought about it a little bit. And when she finally jumped, she jumped, but it wasn't like with everything that she had. We hadn't rehearsed this, you know. She wasn't sure. She knew her dad's a big tease. And she wondered if maybe Dad was going to step out of the way and let her hit the ground. I don't know. But I wasn't going to do that. But she didn't exactly do it with everything that she had. Have you ever done something half-heartedly before? When David said, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to do it even with my glory, he's saying, I'm going to do it with everything that I have. It's not going to be a half-hearted effort. He will not render his praise with a half-hearted spirit. His heart was dedicated to God. He was all in. He was sold out. That's a fixed heart. A dedicated heart. Secondly, a directed heart. Now, this I want to spend a little time on tonight. A directed heart. We've read the verses already. We'll read them again as we go through here. But let's just start with verse number 2. Awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will awake early. Now, let me ask you a question. When we think about directing our heart, do you follow your heart? Or do you give your heart direction? It's kind of a buzz phrase today, isn't it? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's some of the worst advice that's ever been given before. Follow your heart. Well, if your heart's seeking after the Lord, maybe that's okay. But may I suggest to you, your heart needs to follow truth. Your heart needs to follow what's right. And so we need to find direction for our heart. We need to give direction for our heart. We don't just let our emotions go wherever they tend to go. We need not to follow our heart, but we need to give direction to our heart. A fixed heart is a directed heart. Where we see what's right, we see what's good, and we set out in that direction. The heart needs authoritative direction. I heard a former professing Christian say today, it was a grievous thing to hear this on a little video. He said, and he was quoting someone else, but he didn't say who he was quoting. Don't question your wants. Want what you want. Don't question your wants. Want what you want. He said, people torment themselves by sometimes feeling bad about what they want. Just know what you want and go after it, is what he was saying. Don't question your wants. Want what you want. Just want it. Okay, when you make your wants the center of the universe, you're a very selfish person. And you're far from where God wants you to be. It's in other words, he was saying that we should follow our hearts. Just whatever you want, that's what you go after. But that's dangerous advice. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I know in context that was referring to an unregenerate heart, but I want you to get the point that that is the natural condition of every human heart. But for the influence of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that would be the condition of every man's heart today. It is the natural condition of the heart to be deceitful, to be desperately wicked. Don't follow a heart like that. The next verse in Jeremiah answers the question asked. You know, the question was, who can know it? That deceitful, desperately wicked heart, who can know it? And the next verse answers the question for us. There is someone who knows the human heart. The next verse said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The reins is another expression for the inside, the inner man. Okay, God knows. He understands our heart. You know, sometimes I don't think I understand my heart. Some days I feel like I want something, and then once I get it, I find out that's not really what I want. I want something else. God knows my heart. If I go seeking what's important to me today, It may be very dissatisfying tomorrow, but if I seek the Lord today, I'll find satisfaction and I'll have it tomorrow as well. There's no disappointment in Jesus. The Lord is qualified to give our hearts the authoritative direction that we need. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way," determines his way. In other words, what's in his heart usually directs him, "but the Lord directeth his steps." So we don't just let our heart go wherever we want it to do. We need God's authoritative direction for our heart. Have a directed heart. Three things that we'll see about this. First of all, in verse number 3, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people," among thy people. Let me back up. I didn't really connect verse number 2 to what I just said, so let me just back up. I just noticed here, when you think about a directed heart, he says, hey, I'm going to get up early in the morning, and I'm going to set my voice and my heart in the way of praise. And I'm going to begin to acknowledge God from the first of my day. And so that's where I see direction. But in verse 3, he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and will sing praises unto thee among the nations." So first of all, direct your heart to testify to others. Direct your heart to testify to others. "I will praise thee among the people, among the nations." You know, you'd probably be surprised by this, but sometimes I have a complaining spirit. I hope that comes as a surprise to you, but sometimes I have a complaining spirit. Sometimes I don't like the weather. Sometimes I don't like what I have to wear. Sometimes I don't like the fact that I'm fat. That's generally all the time. Sometimes I don't like what my wife fixes for supper. It's not real common, but occasionally she'll fix something I'm not really excited about. One of our ladies just went, really? Well, there's some times where I'm not really excited about what she has. I mean, I have my favorites, but generally speaking, you can tell I pretty much eat whatever she puts in front of me. But sometimes I complain. I complain about various things. Sometimes I complain about my kids and things they do. Sometimes I complain about my wife. Sometimes I'm just a complainer. You say, that's awful. I know it's awful, but sometimes I do. And I know you're too spiritual to do that, but sometimes I do. But you know, one time when I'm really reluctant to complain, it's when I'm around people I know are unsaved. Now, I should be reluctant to complain all the time, but especially when I know I'm around an unsaved person, I know that if I complain, it's as though I'm saying, hey, you who doesn't know God and doesn't know that you need God, I want you to know God doesn't treat me very well. I seem to be aware that my complaint is really just me telling everybody else that God doesn't treat me very well. And you know, when I have a chance to sit back and think about it, I have to say, God's never treated me poorly. In fact, he's always treated me better than I deserve. And he deserves nothing but my praise, never my complaint. But I want to make sure that what comes out of my mouth, whether I'm around the saved or the unsaved, whether I'm around lost people or whether I'm around people who know the Lord, I want to make sure that I'm being a good testimony to others and that I'm declaring the goodness of God. I need to direct my heart to that purpose. So you say, well, don't you think there'll still be some things that you're unsatisfied with in life? Don't you think there'll still be some times where your flesh wants something different than you actually have? Yes, actually, I think there will be. But I need to be purposeful in my living. I need to say, you know what? I could complain about this, but there are people watching. There are people listening to me, and I'm going to direct my heart. And if my heart has a bad attitude, I'm going to tell my heart, you need to get your act together. God loves you, and he cares for you, and you shouldn't be thinking like this. Direct your heart. Don't just let it go anywhere you want it to go. Give direction to it. Direct your heart to testify to others. Letter B, direct your heart to the truth. Now that may sound very basic, but it's important. Verse 4 says, "For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." All right, there is no realm in life in which God's truth is not applicable and needed. You say, well, God doesn't tell us everything in the Bible. There is truth and there is principle in God's word that speaks to every decision you'll ever have to make, to every situation you ever find yourself in. God's truth is applicable, and the applicable truth that you need is in God's word. And you ought to build your life around truth. You ought to direct your heart to truth. So sometimes when you don't feel like, let's say for instance, somebody hurts you you know, you'd really like to be sore at them for a little bit. I don't know. I remember back when I was in college and I traveled in ensemble. I did travel with Sherry, but I'm not thinking about that year. I'm thinking about another year when some of the people in the ensemble that I traveled with, they just, This was a singing group. They irritated me. And I decided that I wanted to communicate in a very real way that I was not happy with how they treated me. So I decided to give them the silent treatment. You know, it's really hard for a fellow that likes to talk to give anybody the silent treatment. I determined I was going to do this. It didn't last 30 minutes. I just couldn't pull it off. I couldn't pull it off. And it was a very carnal response on my part, too. But, you know, I didn't want to forgive anybody. I didn't want to get along with anybody. I didn't want to give anybody the benefit of the doubt. But you know what I needed? I needed God's truth. Sometimes people's feelings are hurt. Or somebody's been injured in a very significant way, and they say, I can't forgive that person. They hurt me. I have the right to hurt. Well, remember the illustration we gave a few weeks ago. You can, if you get cut, and you can walk around bleeding all over the place, or you can get treatment. And if somebody tries to offer you treatment for your cut, and you go, how dare you try to cover up my hurt? I've been hurt, and I've got a right to bleed. Okay, well, you've been hurt. You're going to bleed, but how about let's put a salve on it. Let's get some stitches. Let's get a Band-Aid. Let's get a cast. Let's get whatever we need. Let's take care of the hurt. Bitterness is a hurt to which the salve of God's grace has not been applied. And if you walk around without what God has provided to deal with your hurt, you'll become a bitter person. You say, well, and by the way, it's very hard to say that thing that I just said to someone who's bitter. Do you know that a bitter person will be very, very defensive and upset if you even hint at the possibility that they might be bitter? You know, it's like you're going over and sticking your finger in their wound and poking around and saying, well, it does look like you've got a hurt there. They don't like that. But you know, people who are not dealing with their hurts in the way God has provided for us to deal with them need God's truth. Speak truth to your heart. When you realize that you're not responding in a way that you ought to respond to a problem in your life, find God's truth on the matter. Search God's word and say it out loud to yourself. I can forgive, I should forgive, and God is enabling for me to forgive, and I'm going to choose by grace to forgive. We're just talking about forgiveness and pain tonight, but there may be truth in another area of your life where you just need to hear what's true. I've shared with you before how many years ago, and I don't even remember what the issue was now, but something was going on in the school, and we had to make a hard decision, and Mr. Westerlund spoke truth to me that I needed to hear. It was truth that I knew, but it wasn't truth that I was living at the time. And he just said, well, we got to do what's right and just trust God with the outcome. You know that works. But I needed to hear that truth from somebody. I should have spoken the truth to myself, but I'm glad I had a friend who spoke it to me when I needed to hear it. And we need to direct our heart to truth, not direct our heart to just... We don't need country music theology. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. Well, you know, country music is music that's great for, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, it's great for people to listen to if they want to wallow in their own grief. You know, if you just want to be sad and live there, country music will really help you with that. All right, but we don't need to just wallow in our grief and our problems and our trouble and just tell ourselves it's all okay. We need to speak truth to that problem and speak truth to our hearts so that we'll start responding to the truth of God's word. Direct your heart to testify to others. Direct your heart to truth. Letter C. Direct your heart to thanksgiving. Listen to these words about praise. We sang them tonight in verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. When you think about your problems and you think they're big and you think that you don't have any advantages in life or you don't have any blessings in life, look to God. See how big God is. Acknowledge how big God is. Praise Him for who He is and for what He's done for you. Thank Him. Direct your heart to thanksgiving. Just say, by God's grace, I'm not going to walk around today and bellyache about what I don't have. I'm not going to bellyache about the position that I'm in. I'm going to think about how good God's been to me, and I'm going to direct my heart toward thanksgiving. You ever been in a place before where you couldn't think of anything to thank the Lord for? I think if you're honest, there's probably been a time where you were there. It wasn't that you didn't have anything to thank God for. It was that your heart wasn't prepared to thank God. There have been times where I was not in the frame of mind, or shall I say frame of heart, to give thanks, but I had plenty for which to give thanks. And it's at those times especially that we need to sit down and direct our hearts to thanksgiving. And do like he said here, I will praise, I will sing, I'm going to resolve to do this because God is worthy. A fixed heart, a stable heart, is a dedicated heart. It's a directed heart. And thirdly tonight, it's a dependent heart. It's a dependent heart. If your heart is affixed to the Lord, if it is a stable heart, a secure heart, then it needs to be a dependent heart. In verse 6, we read that one unique verse in this psalm that's not repeated in other psalms. It says, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. What's he doing? He's appealing to God for help. He's saying, God, remember me, the one you love? I need your help. Deliver me. Get me out of this trouble. Use your strong right hand. And Lord, would you answer me? I need to hear from you now. In verse 6, David pled for deliverance and an answer from God. Verse 7 began with the words, God hath spoken in his holiness. Again, holiness means separate, distinct. I think the idea is, when God speaks, it's unlike anybody else. I love the story that Darlene Rose told. She was a missionary with the Christian Missionary Alliance before World War II in Southeast Asia. I forget the exact island she was on at the time when the Japanese began to sweep across those islands. And she was 19, I think, when all this began to happen, a very young missionary bride, lived in a missionary compound. Before it was over with, she was locked as a prisoner of war. And at one time, she was actually locked for months in a cell that had the words over it, this person must die. She was locked on death row, accused of being a spy, accused of using Morse code to contact the Allies. After the war, at a time of recovery, she went back to Papua New Guinea and served in total as a missionary for 50 years. Her husband at the time the war began, whose name was Russell Dibler. Her name was last name was Dibler at the time too. Russell died in a prisoner of war camp and was buried in a grave that was marked at the time, but eventually was covered up, and she was never even able to go and visit her husband's grave. Had no idea where he was buried. And Darlene Rose talks about how when she came home after the war, she weighed under 100 pounds. All her hair had been chopped off with no particular style because of lice. They did that there in the prison. She had one old worn-out dress that she had worn for months and months and months. They put her, I think it was on an aircraft carrier, but it was on some type of ship where they were taking her back, bringing her back. And she was supposed to go, as I recall, she was supposed to go to Oakland, California. And she was upset because her parents lived in Seattle, Washington, and she didn't know anybody in Oakland. But her parents had heard about her being in Oakland. And they came down to Oakland, and the last minute they diverted the ship up to Seattle, Washington. But she kept waiting for word from home, messages from home, and she had sent several messages to her parents and had never heard from her parents. And finally she sat down in a hammock on the deck of the ship one day before they reached Seattle, and it occurred to her, Mom and Dad haven't responded because Mom and Dad aren't alive. And she wept, and she determined to trust the Lord. She gave direction to her heart. She directed her heart toward God's truth. And then around the corner came some Red Cross personnel, and they said, are you Darlene Dibler? And she said, yes, I am. And he said, I've been looking for you all morning on the ship. I have 3 telegrams here, 3 messages. They're all from your mom and dad. They said, we weren't able to get back up to Seattle when the ship was diverted, but when you get ashore, you know, call us, collect. She said she walked into a phone booth, and she said, my, what you had done with phones in those years since the wars had started. She said, I was accustomed just picking up the phone, and somebody would say, number, please. She said, now there was this little round thing with holes on it and numbers and so on. She stood there in consternation for a few minutes until finally a soldier boy walked up and said, ma'am, may I help you? And she said, yes, I don't know what to do. He said, do you have a number? And she said, yes. And he said, well, here, let me dial it through for you. And so she dialed the number. He dialed the number. And she heard the extension, she heard the call begin, she heard somebody pick up on the other end. And then she heard the voice of her mom, hello, Darlene. She said, you know, it had been a war away since I had heard the voice of my mother. But when she spoke to me, I knew it was her. There's nobody's voice like Mama's, is there? There's nobody's voice like the Lord. And if you're accustomed to listening to him, getting into his word, letting him speak truth to your heart, when he speaks to you, you'll know that it's him. Your heart needs to be dependent upon him. There's nobody who speaks like the Lord does. God hath spoken in his holiness. In other words, God answered him as only God could. The verses that follow demonstrate David's dependence on the Lord. Letter A, we should depend upon his provision. Look at verses 7 through 9. Depend upon his provision. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. What's he talking about here? He's talking about land that was granted the people of Israel by the Lord. He's saying this is God's provision. This is what he's given to us. So I'm going to divide Shechem because God gave it to us. I'm going to mete out the valley of Succoth. God gave it to us. And then he says, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Now he's talking about the enemies again. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. This is not God saying all these places are mine. This is David who's heard from the Lord. He's got a promise from God. This land belongs to them. And he says, mine, 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 mine. Look at what God has given me. Do you see how he's continuing to direct his heart, even as he essentially is expressing his dependence upon the Lord? He says, Lord, I need to hear from you. Lord, I need you to deliver me. Lord, would you please answer me? And then the Lord speaks to him and he turns and he says, God's spoken in his holiness and this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. Might sound very selfish, but it's not. It's just him saying, look at what God has provided. And it's easy sometimes to focus on what we don't have. And instead of thinking all that God has provided, there's not a person in this room who has something from God's perspective that has something that they deserve. Everything that's been given to us is undeserved, but God is faithful. Notice the words mine and my in these verses that we just read. David's acting in faith regarding the lands that God had given to Israel. If you fret over what you haven't been given, you won't do what you should with what you have been given. Think about that. If you fret over what you haven't been given, then you won't do what you should be given with what has been given to you. I tell you, this will change your perspective when it comes to the matter of giving as the Bible teaches us to give. If you're constantly thinking that God's holding out on you and you've got to hold on to all this stuff that you have, it's very hard to love God with an open hand. But let me tell you something wonderful. When you love God with an open hand and let him have what he wants, he can also place in it what he wants too. It's very hard to put something into a closed fist, isn't it? You can't do it. But when you love God with an open hand, he can take what he wants and he can give what he wants. And I want to tell you, he's a good giver. He's a good giver. Depend upon his provision. Letter B, depend upon his presence. His presence, we see this expressed in verses 10 and 11. Who will bring me into the strong city? What's he talking about, the strong city? He's talking about an enemy who has a walled city. He said, if I'm going to get in there, there's going to have to be a who that goes with me. He's concerned about God's presence here. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host, our armies? He's wanting to know that the Lord is going to be with him. Depend upon his presence. I love in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses' great leadership with Israel, and Moses dies, and God raises up Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the people. In Joshua chapter 1, the people say to Joshua, we're going to follow you just like we followed Moses, only let God be with you like he was with Moses. It was important to the children of Israel to know that God was with their leader and God was with them. Preparing for battle, David had but one concern, and that was, will God be with us? Because that's all that makes the difference. I learned very early on in life as a non-athletic person that if I wanted to win, I had to get on the right team. It wasn't about skill. It wasn't about, you know, being able to handle the ball. It was about being on the right team. And let me tell you, being with God is the key to victory. Letter C, depend upon his power. His power. Verses 12 and 13, notice them. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man. In the superscription, the words above the first verse of Psalm 60, where these words are first recorded, it appears that the psalm was written in the midst of battle with Edom. We see the word win in that superscription, signifying simultaneous action. David asks the question in verse 10 here, and he answers it in the verses that follow. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? We could summarize David's answer to his own question in the following way. Here's the only part of the outline tonight that's duplicated from Psalm 60. Number one, without God, no power. You want power, you better be with God. Without God, no power. He said, vain is the help of man. Get in legal trouble, the best lawyer in the world is not what you need. I'm not against good lawyers. I'm not suggesting you get a bad one. But you need the Lord. You get in financial trouble, the best accountant is not what you need. An accountant may help you, but what you need is the Lord. You get in marriage problems, the best psychologist is not what you need. What you need is the Lord. And without him as a Christian, you're not going to succeed. Vain is the help of man. You put your trust in flesh, you put your trust in men, and you will be limited to what men can offer. But you put your trust in God, and there's no limit to what God can do for you. With God, no power. Number two, assuming that was without God, no power. With God, no problem. No problem. Verse 13 says, through God we shall do valiantly, that is, do mightily. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Isn't this amazing? David was a man of war. But David looked at all the battles of his life and he said, the key to winning wars is do it with God. David knew that a teenage boy shouldn't be able to take down a giant who was 9'6" tall with a smooth stone and a sling. He knew he shouldn't have been able to do that. He knew he shouldn't have been able to take off the giant's head after that and triumph over him. But it happened because he was with God. He knew that as a teenager, he shouldn't have been able to survive an attack by a bear upon the sheep or a lion upon the sheep, but he did because he was with God. There were many times in David's military life that he shouldn't have survived, but he did because he was with God. With God, no problem. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. What we do depends on whether we try to do it alone or whether we do it through God. Christian, think about the obstacles that you face today. If I walk in the light of Scripture and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, obstacles are overcome if I'm doing it with God. But if I carry on in my own ability, obstacles overwhelm me. Do you find yourself often overwhelmed? When I stare at circumstances, even circumstances in my life right now, I feel overwhelmed. I have to deal with the circumstances. I don't like staring at the circumstances. My God is bigger. There's no way I could be successful under the present circumstances without God. But with God, that's a totally different story. If I carry on in my own ability, obstacles overwhelm me. But the key to overcoming problems, is to stay with God, meaning to stay dependent upon him all the way. Is your heart fixed? I don't mean is it repaired. Is it attached to the Lord? If so, it'll be a dedicated heart, resolved to sing and to give him praise. It'll be a directed heart. Speak truth to your heart that you need to hear. Give direction to your heart. Authoritative direction from Scripture. And have a dependent heart. A heart that trusts in the Lord. Depends upon his provision, his presence, and his power. This is the song of a fixed heart.